The blessing of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious grace freely bestowed in the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of the covenant, in our baptism, you call us to proclaim the coming of your kingdom. Give us the courage you gave the apostles, that we may faithfully witness to your love and peace in every circumstance in life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Reading from 2 Samuel. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time, while Saul was king over us, it was you who led Israel out and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 48 responsively. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised in the city of our God on the Lord's holy mountain. Beautiful and lofty, the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion, the summit of the north and the city of the great king. God is in the citadels of Jerusalem, revealed to be the sure refuge of the city. Behold, the kings assembled and marched forward together. As they looked, they were astonished, dismayed. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there. They writhed like the woman in childbirth. With an east wind you shattered them, like the ships of Tarshish.
As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, may God establish it forever.
In the midst of your temple, O God, we meditate on your steadfast love.
Your grace, like your name, O God,
reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad, and the towns of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments.
May the servants of Zion walk round about it,
count the numbers of the city's towers. Consider well its ramparts, examine its strongholds, that you may tell those who come after.
Mark this, God is our God forever and ever, guiding us even to the end. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from 2 Corinthians. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me, or heard in me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? Where is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deeds of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went out among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If the place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. The Bible is full of miracle stories. How Jesus calmed the storm, how he fed the 5,000, how he healed so many people who were sick and cast out demons. Those mighty acts of power really got people's attention. They made people take Jesus seriously, even when they couldn't figure out who he was or how to respond to him. Jesus worked deeds of power, mighty acts of power, except in his hometown. The story that we hear in Mark's gospel, we hear that Jesus could do nothing, no mighty acts of power in his hometown except a few simple cures. Why was that? Because he ran into such a wall of disbelief that it stopped him cold, or rather we should say that it stopped the others cold. They had such disbelief that they took offense at him. Jesus was still being Jesus. He still had power to share with them, but he couldn't do anything with it because they wouldn't let him. They were like wet kindling. No matter how strong the flame is, if there is only wet kindling, it won't catch fire. Barbara Brown Taylor, a scripture teacher, calls this story the unmiracle story in Jesus' life. Jesus wanted to share his power with his family and friends, his neighbors, but he couldn't. They wouldn't hear of it. It must have been a very painful rebuff to be rejected by those people who know you best. Jesus received this first rejection in his life right there in his hometown. He'd been doing so well. I mean, Simon's mother-in-law was feeling great. Jairus' daughter was out playing with her friends. The wild man of the Gerasenes was back at home with his family. Jesus had been preaching and teaching all over the Galilee, and he had gathered this small group of followers, and they had all come with him to his hometown, eager to learn more. His ministry was really off to a strong start, and he was probably very eager to share that wisdom and that power with the folks who had raised him, not only his family, but his neighbors and the villagers as well. After all, he was their son as well. He wanted to share with them God's special power, but it didn't happen. They welcomed him. They invited him to speak at the synagogue on that coming Sabbath day. He was their hometown boy. He was making a name for himself in the region. They were excited to have him come back. You can just picture it as he came into the synagogue that Sabbath day. Neighbors poking each other. I had something to do with making him. I remember when he used to come into the shop. I taught him how to whittle. I taught him how to ride a bike. Well, maybe. Everybody claiming their own relationship, their special claim to knowing Jesus and having something to do with his presence, his authority that day, each taking credit for what a fine young man this boy turned out to be. And then they heard what he had to say. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus said in the synagogue that day, but we know that whatever it was enough to cause the people to be astounded. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Like, where'd he get all this? Who does he think he is? I knew him when he was in short pants. I changed his diapers. Who does he think he is? They absolutely knew who he was. When they asked the question, isn't this Mary's son? The only reason in that culture that someone would be claimed to be the son or the daughter of the mother and not the father would be because the parentage was in question. We're not sure who the father is. They're claiming this is Mary's son. Turns that question into a slur, into a degradation. We have other ways that we say that kind of thing today. They're saying, we know who you are. We don't know who your father is. You know, it's really questioning his parentage. Is not this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here among him? They knew who he was, and that was the point. They knew him well as their own children, and none of their children were traipsing around the countryside, preaching and curing people. So they took offense at him. Jesus was unable to catch them on fire. They threw a wet blanket on Jesus, on this hometown boy, and he wasn't able to speak his message. The prophets are not without honor, Jesus said, except in their own hometown, in their own kin, in their own home. Jesus got their message loud and clear. But there's more to this story of rejection. This isn't just a story of Jesus being rejected by his hometown. It's also a story about how we ignore or reject God. It's a story about our unwillingness to be helped by God or by anybody else, an unwillingness that comes out of our own certainties, our own knowledge, our own strength. For the people who lived in Jesus' hometown, their knowledge of him as a youth prevented them from seeing God's power in him as an adult. But for others, for us, the power of God is shut out, not because we know Jesus so well, but because we think we know ourselves. We think we know what's best for ourselves, and we refuse to acknowledge the truth that we need help. Too often, it's our understanding and our strength that get in the way of us acknowledging the truth that we need God. Too often, we just want to do it ourselves with no help from anybody. Spiritual wholeness is not achieved by exercising our own human powers, but rather by acknowledging our human weaknesses. And in that weakness, allowing God to exercise God's power in us. The people who understand this, who know this the best, are those people who are members of Alcoholics Anonymous and other kind of 12-step programs. They probably understand this truth better than any theologian or anybody who's even a weekly churchgoer. They'll tell us that the key to their turning their lives around was admitting that they were powerless, powerless over alcohol. The first three steps of the Alcoholics Anonymous program. Number one, we admitted that we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to God as we understand him. It's so clear. It's an acknowledgement of our weakness and need. It's a belief that God and only God can help. And finally, it's a willingness to turn the whole matter, indeed our whole life, over to God and let God take control of the problem. We can apply these principles to our own lives. Until we admit our weakness, until we stop being afraid of it, until we stop denying it, we can't find the help that we need. St. Paul, like all of us, knew weakness. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul doesn't go on to explain exactly what that is, what that affliction is, but he does tell us that he prayed that it would be removed from him. Some theologians speculate that it's migraine headaches or baldness or whatever it was. He prayed that this affliction would be removed from him. And on the third time of serious prayer, he hears God say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul got it. He realized this new truth. And Paul says, whenever I am weak, then I am strong. In the weakness, making room for the power of God. In our world, this is nonsense. Power and strength are honored. Weakness is despised. The world teaches us to conceal our vulnerability, to hide our weakness. The world teaches us to camouflage our inadequacies with self-confidence, with self-reliance, with self-assurance. The world teaches us that we can help ourselves, that we do what we can do on our own, that we have all of our answers already inside of us. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us a different truth. The Bible teaches us about God's grace, and in that grace we learn God confidence, God reliance, God assurance. Paul, and us as well, we know that our afflictions, our weaknesses, are not taken away. But in God's grace, God's power is within us, abides in us, and helps us to turn that weakness to strength. One day, a little boy was lifting a stone that was much too heavy for him to move. And his father came walking by, and he says to his son, "Are you using all of your strength?" And the little boy assured him, "Yes, indeed, I am using all of my strength." And the father said, "No, you're not, because you didn't ask me to help you." How much have we not asked God to help us? How much of our weakness do we keep locked up inside because we think there is no help for us, or because of our stubbornness or our independent attitude, we won't admit to our own thorn in the flesh? The truth of God's grace is that God's strength is there for us. God makes his power perfect in our weakness. The author of this prayer is unknown, but I think it's a fitting end to this sermon. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, above all men, richly blessed. Amen.